How does the Holy Spirit convict the world of sin? It still does it through the Word of God, doesn't it? Through the Word that the Holy Spirit calls the writers, the inspiration that He gave the writers that wrote down what the Holy Spirit had them to write down for our use in the Bible and the Bible that the Word that He protected through the centuries to bring to us today. And this is what convicts me of sin. Paul talked about where there's no law, there's no sin. Because how would we know if we were trespassing if there wasn't a law? And the Holy Spirit has brought this law to us, and it brings us this law. And because of that, we're convicted of sin. But now, how does He convict us of righteousness? The same way, doesn't He? He tells us what righteousness is. And he's given it to us in the Word of God, and we can read that, and when we do read it, we can understand what righteousness is and how we ought to be living our lives. And because of that, the Holy Spirit can convict us of sin. Now, he does the same thing of judgment. He convicts us of judgment because in the Bible we're told we're going to be judged. We're told that there's going to come a time when all nations, all people are going to bow their knee to God. Everybody's going to confess Jesus Christ, and all men are going to be judged. In Matthew, Jesus tells us this very clearly in Matthew chapter 25 or so. If we go back there and read that, Matthew 25, he talks about the time when all nations are going to be gathered before Him. And the Son of, beginning verse 31, it says in Matthew chapter 25 and 31, how about reading that for me, Daniel? Matthew 25, 31 through 46.
When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on His right hand, "Come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick, or in prison, and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." Then he will also say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did it not do it to me." And these will go away into the everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.
Okay, so the Holy Spirit is given us clearly through the writings, through the inspiration that He gave to Matthew and that Matthew wrote down. He gave us clearly that there's going to be a judgment at some times. And we don't know when that time is going to come. Nobody knows but the Father. And Jesus said that when He was on earth. Nobody knows but the Father. But there's going to be a judgment. Now let's go to Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. And Philip, can you pick that up for me? Galatians 6, 9 through 10.
Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap it if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith.
Okay, Paul is saying something, saying similar to what Jesus was saying here. Jesus said, you had opportunity to do good for me. Whenever I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. Whenever I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. Whenever I was sick and in prison, you visited me. And Paul in Galatians says clearly that let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity to do good to all, especially those of the household of grace, of faith. So we need to remember this, these things. God is going to, these are some of the things we're going to be held accountable for. Did we help people who needed help? Did we, especially those of the brotherhood? Did we visit? Did we feed when we had the opportunity to help somebody eat that with food? Did we do that? And now let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 for a second. Let me pick up, Tom, can you read that for me, 2 Peter 3 and 9? Actually, 3, 9 through, 2 Peter 3, 9 through about 11.
All right, 2 Peter 3, 9 through 11. Okay. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?
Okay, so Peter's telling us here that God is not slack, the New King James says, and the King James says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Now, Paul also tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning verse 13 or so, that he would not have us to be ignorant that Jesus is going to come back. The way they saw him leave is the way he's going to come back in the clouds. And he's going to come back with the shout of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And then Peter tells us that all things are going to be burned up. So the Holy Spirit is telling us that there's going to be a judgment. Through this, he's going to convict us of this judgment, and we need to believe. We need to believe him. There's going to come a time when we're going to have to answer for the things that we've done, whether they're good or bad on this earth. And we need to be ready to answer that and answer for that. And this is how the Holy Spirit convicts us of judgment. He convicts us of sin because he tells us over and over and over what things that humans do that are going to cause them not to be accepted into the kingdom of God. We have lists, several of the writers. The Holy Spirit inspired them to write and tell us several things that will keep us out of the kingdom of God. And we have lists that tell us how that we can ensure that we'll never fall. In 2 Peter chapter. Chapter 1, beginning verse 3, Peter writes, but also for this very reason, given all diligence, add your virtue, add your faith virtue and the virtue knowledge. And he goes on through all these things through a list. And he says, therefore, brethren, in verse 10, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never stumble, according to the New King James Version. I think the King James Version says never fall. So, we can see that he's given us instructions on how we can make our calling and election sure, and he's given us instructions on how we can make our calling and election unsure. How we can ensure that we're not going to be called and we're not going to be elected. And those lists are throughout the throughout the New Testament, and they include drunkenness, and they include homosexuality, and they include murder, and they include things like gossip and other things that we see that aren't something that Christians ought to be doing. But one of the things that we see that will cause us problems is beginning in Hebrews chapter, and we often overlook this, Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 24. Paul Stone, can you pick up this and read it 24 through Hebrews 10, 24 through about 29, or actually about through about 31. Hebrews 10, 24 through 31. Okay, so the writer of the book of Hebrews is telling us very clearly that if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. Now, how does this work then? How does this work, Paul? If we sin willfully, are we forever lost after that? Okay, so if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. Now, this is something that some of the people who we discuss about once saved, always saved, they like to bring this up by saying that what you're teaching is a person is lost and he's saved and he's lost and he's saved and he's lost and he's saved and he can't know where he's at. Is this what this passage is teaching us? No, it tells us if we sin willfully. Now, what if we sin unwillfully? Now, can we sin unwillfully? Pardon?
Yes.
Yes, we sure can, can't we? Pardon? Okay, James 4:16, Ed. Okay.
So in other words, kind of after that, we're talking about, we understand what we're doing, we need to make changes. We know something is good to do it, we don't do it, God will sin.
Okay.
And that's the whole thing. I just like to talk about the Spirit this morning, and the more we're at, the more we're going, and I keep thinking about it. Ecclesiastes, it sums it all up. The whole conclusion of the message, there's no more doubt. Fear God and keep His commandments.
Yeah. Yeah.
One of the most public sins you can commit when everybody sees it. But yet sometimes, if we've got something going on that is more important than being here, we go out and go fishing or go hunting or we go do different things that we're not supposed to sleep in.
Yeah.
That's the only day of the week I get to sleep in. So that's what you do. I know somebody got up at 4 o'clock this morning, drove 150 miles to make sure they were here for the service this morning.
Yeah.
Now to me, that's a difference.
Yeah.
How many of us drove 150 miles this morning to get there?
Yeah. Not many. Yeah. So we can see then that we have that we can have a willful sin, and that, and if we sin willfully, then there's no more, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. And that means that what we have to do then is repent of our sins and ask God and pray to God that we're forgiven. This is what Peter told Simon the sorcerer, remember, in Acts chapter 10 or so, Acts chapter 8, wasn't it? Acts chapter 8. Philip was preaching in Samaria, and he converted a lot of people. Simon the sorcerer listened to Peter and our Philip and believed and was baptized, and then he wanted to purchase the gift of the Holy Spirit, the ability to pass on the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Peter told him that he had no part in that, and he needed to pray that the thoughts of his heart might be forgiven him, otherwise he'd perish with his money. And we see that he asked Peter to pray for him, so he was repentant. And we have to assume that God forgave him, and he was still a Christian at that point. We don't know much. We don't know anything else at all about the sorcerer. So we don't know what happened after that. But we do know that he was saved. And then Peter told him he was going to perish with his money if he didn't change his ways. He asked Peter to pray for him. He changed his ways, and he was forgiven again. But the Hebrew writer is telling us here, if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. We can't have that sacrifice for sins until we repent if we sin willfully. If I sin unwillfully, if something happens and I sin without really intending to sin, what happens to me then? We have the grace. That's right, Chair. We have the grace of God. We don't just fall in and out of salvation all the time. What happens is God's grace is going to cover us if we're not committing those willful sins, and we go about our business. For instance, this is one of my things that I use for examples often, and people say it's kind of a pet peeve for me, but it's not really a pet peeve. It's just an easy example. If what happens whenever a person is, you know, you're thinking about something and you run a stoplight, is running a stoplight a sin? Let me ask you that. Is running a stoplight a sin? It's violating the laws of the land, isn't it? We're told to observe the laws of the land, keep the laws of the land. But if we do this without thinking, And we don't intend to run that stoplight, we're still under God's grace. This is what you're talking about, Terry. But if I see that light red and I intentionally run through it, that's a different situation. And that's just an easy way of showing this what the writer of Hebrews is trying to tell us here. If we sin willfully, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. But if we don't sin willfully, We are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, and there's sins that we sin every day. Every one of us sin every day, and a lot of times we sin because we're not paying attention, we're not thinking, and I think God's grace is going to cover us in that sin, in that situation, and the other day I was listening to Johnny Robertson on YouTube, and he said they're also on Ustream. I never heard about Ustream before, so I thought, well, I'll go find Johnny Robertson on Ustream, see if I could find some different things he's talking about. And I opened up Ustream, and the very first thing was a pornographic picture right in front of it. I didn't intend to go there to look at the pornographic picture, and I got out of it, but it was an unintentional sin. And but I did pray to God to not let me do that, you know, keep me from doing that. And I don't know where in the world I can go to him to find Johnny Roberts on Ustream. I'm not going to go back there again until I find out how to find him. But that was a situation that came up, and I didn't intend to do it. And I think God's grace covered me. But I didn't take any chances. I prayed for forgiveness anyway. But this is something that happens to us sometimes. We do this. But But the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And these are things that we need to keep in mind. And using these arguments in John chapter 16, verses 9 through 11, we can see that the Holy that we're condemned because of our unbelief in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit teaches us that if we don't believe in Jesus, we're going to be condemned. Jesus is the only. Jesus Himself said that He's the only way to God. Nobody comes to God except through Him. And the Holy Spirit caused the writer to write that down. He brought that to his memory. If we recall Jesus, whenever he was about to ascend into heaven, told his holy apostles that he's going to send a comforter, and they're going to remind him of all things that Jesus taught and did, and then he's going to teach him things that additional things. But it reminded that the writer was reminded that we're condemned because of our unbelief in Jesus. And righteousness can be obtained through faith because Jesus has gone to heaven, and that's the judgment is sure. These are things that we need to keep in mind. Judgment is sure. We can be righteous because Jesus has gone into heaven and He sits at the right hand of God as a propitiation. And what does that word mean? I had to look that word up several times. What does that word mean, propitiation, Paul? Appeasement. I heard it one time as a bridge.
He appeased the wrath of God.
Yeah, that's what propitiation means. He appeases the wrath of God. And so Jesus sets it as our propitiation. So God's wrath is appeased by Jesus, and not then sent to us. And that's an important thing. But righteousness can be obtained through our faith in Jesus because Jesus has gone to heaven. Now we get back to this another question about another point about the Holy Spirit. It says the Holy Spirit helps us be converted. In John chapter 3, verses 3 through 6, John writes this: Jesus answered and said to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." So the Holy Spirit helps us be converted. And this is something that we need to keep in mind. And how does He help us be converted? Does he come into my heart, into my mind, and tell me that I'm converted and I've been saved? Is that what He does? He does it once again through the Word. And this is something we need to keep in mind. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. How can we be born of the Spirit? Pardon? Now, we're going to talk about this here pretty soon, being the gift of the Holy Spirit. But
the Spirit, you listen to the Spirit's words and we obey Him.
We listen to the Spirit's words and we obey Him. And we're born again. So this is something that we need to keep in mind, that the Spirit is going to help us be converted. He doesn't convert us. The Spirit doesn't work on my, the Spirit doesn't come into my mind and work on my heart and say, "You're going to be converted and you don't have to worry about anything else." That's not what He does. He helps us be converted once again through the Word that He inspired the writers to write and protected through the ages for us today. And because of this, we can be converted. And this is the only way that we can be converted is by studying the Word of God. We're not going to be converted because of some supernatural experience that we feel and somebody come and something comes into our heart and says we're converted, that God has forgiven us of our sins. That's not how things work. Go ahead, Charles.
When you mentioned born of water and spirit, that's a physical obedience and a spiritual obedience. Because if we just get wet, we're not born of the Spirit. If we have some sort of emotional, spiritual experience, physically, we don't have that either. So it's born of water, physical obedience, and of the Spirit, spiritual obedience.
That's a real good analogy. Thank you. That points it out real well. If we get baptized because we're trying to date a girl and she goes to church, and we decide to get baptized because she might be more willing to go out with us. Is that the baptism that we need to be baptized?
That's a carnal intent.
That's a carnal intent. What does that do for us? It gives us a bath, doesn't it? And that's what it is. And if we find ourselves being spiritually minded, and we find ourselves reading the Bible every day, and reading the Bible so much we read it three or four times a year, and we find ourselves accepting Jesus as our personal Savior and calling on the name of the Lord and asking Him to come into our heart, what does that do for us? Nothing does it. It educates us in the Bible. But if we don't go ahead and obey by doing what we've been told to do, by believing in Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection, and by confessing our belief in His death, burial, and resurrection, and confessing our belief that He's God's Son, and then and repenting our sins and being baptized, being able to quote the Bible does nothing if we don't obey. And that's something that's important. I've seen a lot of people on television that can quote the Bible a whole lot better than most of us can. And I've read about atheists who've read the Bible. And in fact, there's a book that I use quite a bit in the Acts lessons we had on the skeptics. It's called the Skeptics Bible. And the person who wrote that knows more about the Bible than a lot of people that are in God's church, because yet he doesn't believe it. And so where does that lead him if he doesn't believe it? Nowhere, right, TC? It still leads him outside of God's gospel. So Charles is right. We have to have both the physical thing, the baptism, and we have the spiritual thing of the belief and understanding of what that does for us. And I think this is what John's talking about here, being led by the Holy Spirit. When he quotes Jesus, except the man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he can't enter God's kingdom. Go ahead, Paul. This is what we need to understand, and this is what we need to do. We need to make sure that when we read God's word, we respond to it. Wednesday night, during the devotional I did, we talked about the types of soil that the seed falls on, and can we cultivate our own heart to make the seed bed better? Of course we can. Or we can cultivate it to make it harder. It's a choice that we make. I can make myself be more amenable to the gospel of God, or I can make myself be less amenable to the gospel of God. It's a choice that I make. It's a freedom of choice that God has given me, and this is what the Bible teaches us. Now, if we go to Calvinism, what does Calvinism teach? What's the very first thing in their 5 points that we call TULIP? Total depravity. What does that mean? It means that I can't do anything. God either selects me or doesn't select me. If He doesn't select me, there's nothing I can do to be saved. And if He does select me, there's nothing I can do to be lost. But total depravity means that we were born in sin, and we don't have any choice. Now, let me go back to, I want to go to Psalms chapter 51 in verse 5 for a minute. And who has the King James Version? Go ahead and read it, Paul. Okay, who has a New International Version? Can you read that for me? 51 verse 5. Psalm 51 verse 5.
Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my sin my mother conceived me.
Okay, so we have two different versions here, and the King James says, in sin my mother conceived me. And then the New International Version says, in my sins, my mother conceived me. So sometimes we have to make sure that we're studying the whole Bible and not just picking out one or two parts of it to read. But what does it tell us? Are we born in sin and as a baby, and as a baby we're going to be condemned if we die? This is not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us that babies are innocent, and Jesus told us that unless you become as one of these, talking about little children, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So we know that babies are innocent, but we need to make sure that when we are responding to the Holy Spirit and He converts us, He helps us be converted through His Word, that we read the Word and make sure that we understand and know what it's saying. Because we can find ourselves in difficult situations if we don't make that change. The Holy Spirit converts us. Our conversion comes through the Word that the Spirit revealed through the apostles. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13, it says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed and were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. So it says we heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. And what is the gospel of our salvation? What is that gospel? It's a good news, isn't it? That's what gospel means. And what is that good news? That Jesus paid the price for us, and we've been purchased. Our sins have been paid for, and so we can stand in front of God sinless as long as we stand inside Jesus Christ. Go ahead, Paul. Exactly.
Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. If that was the only part of the message, it wouldn't help us. But the rest of the message is we can die to the old man of sin. We can be buried in water and baptism, and we can rise again. That is the complete message. You can be saved by obeying.
Exactly. And by duplicating what happened to Jesus Christ. In a physical way, we duplicate what happened to Jesus in his spiritual way. Jesus actually died, and I was reading a book the other day, and it was talking about what Charles had been talking about for the last few sermons that he's done about the evidences of God, and this particular author gave four things that could have happened, only four things that could have happened about Jesus' death and resurrection. One was that he didn't die. Two was that his body was stolen by his disciples. Three was his body was stolen by his enemies. And four, he actually died and was resurrected. And that's the only four options that we have in that situation. Now, we know that he died, and how do we know that he died?
Witnesses.
But these Roman guards were experts in death, weren't they? They knew when a person was dead, and because they did it all the time. They were regularly crucified people, and they knew when people were dead. And whenever they were asked not to break his legs because he's already dead, they inserted a spear and it came out water and blood. They knew that Jesus was dead. So the fact that the thing that he wasn't dead doesn't hold any water. What about being stolen by his enemies? Does that make any sense? If they had stolen his body, wouldn't they have shown it later on? That doesn't make any sense. Being stolen by his disciples, you had a stone that was sealed by the Roman guards. It was against the law to break that seal. You had Roman guards and the temple guards there, both trying to keep that body from being stolen. It would have been impossible for some disciples to steal Jesus' body. So what we're left with is that he was actually resurrected. And that's the only thing that makes any sense. Go ahead, Paul.
But it wouldn't make any sense for them to steal the body and then dedicate the rest of their lives and even die for it alive.
No, it wouldn't. You know, this is something that's important. Very few people are going to die for the truth, much less something that's a lie, and that's where we find this out. So as it says here, the Holy Spirit converts. He converts us by the truth of the gospel, and that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, what does that mean? Sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. We're not going to have enough time to finish this morning, but what does it mean? Sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Yeah, exactly. It's not sealing us like sealing us in a bag, is it? You know, it's not like vacuum sealing us. The seal is a stamp of approval. And that's what he's talking about. Pardon?
He's calling us his own.
He's calling us his own because he put his seal on us. And that's, if we recall how letters were sealed by the ring of the king. It showed that it was from the king, truly from the king, because he had his seal on it. This is what he's talking about. We're going to pick up this at this spot next Sunday morning. Thanks a lot for your comments and your attention.